Well, this morning we are concluding our series called Real Faith, Real Life, where we've learned that if we're going to really live life, we really need faith. Our primary passage of Scripture this morning comes from Mark 9, verse 24. Mark 9, 24, where the father of a tormented son cries out, and he says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." This man was asking Jesus to help him not doubt. Today we look at doubt-crushing faith. It's the title of our sermon this morning, doubt-crushing faith. Our own Jimmy Zapola shared with us a couple of weeks ago about how he used to run marathons. And he confessed that it was hard to keep going in those final miles. And he pointed out that a marathon is 26.2 miles, and that last two-tenths cannot be forgotten because it can often be the hardest. This is common for marathon runners to really struggle at the end of a race. They feel like they're hitting a wall. Their muscles are on fire. They find it hard to breathe. Their strength is zapped. They feel defeated. They can even begin to doubt, can I finish this race? I've never run a marathon, but I have ridden. Could you imagine me running a marathon? Oh, well. I have ridden in a 100-mile bike race before. And I got to tell you what, I'm sure I experienced a lot of what marathon runners experience. There were 18 miles left to go in this race, and I just did not know if I could make it. But I found myself getting into a group of about 20 other riders and falling into their line and began drafting off of them and kept going and going. And once you get into that rhythm, you can't leave. You've got to stay with the group. That was very helpful. But at the end of that race, I remember I couldn't feel my legs. I'm coming up to the finish line. I'm crossing the finish line. No, I did not get first place, but I did finish. And I crossed that finish line, and I cannot feel my legs. I look down. They're bright red. They're on fire. I remember stopping that bike and putting my leg down, and I nearly collapsed. It's hard to finish a race. It can be difficult. The Apostle Paul understood that. And he equated the Christian life to running a race. And as we run this race, we can often reach a point of feeling exhausted, in pain, defeated. And as we run this Christian life race, we can even find ourselves from time to time doubting God. We can doubt His forgiveness. Has He really forgiven me? I mean, I still struggle with some things. Am I really forgiven? The enemy puts those thoughts in our mind. Oh, that thing that you did those years ago is still not really forgiven. Those are lies from the devil. We can begin doubting God's forgiveness as we're encountering life. We can even begin doubting God's goodness and His love as we're going through a life and living in a world that's broken and is very good at putting pain on us. But what do we do when we find ourselves in that place of doubt? Do we sit down and remain in it? Like Paul Palmer talked about last week, he talked about the pit. Do we just decide we're just going to live in a pit of doubt and make our home there? Or do we walk through the doubt and allow faith to prevail? Do we embrace doubt-crushing faith? We have a choice when faced with doubt. We can either receive it and keep it, or we can crush it and walk forward in the plans that God has for us. Let's return to our scripture passage this morning. Again, it's in Mark 9. And we're going to examine five lessons about doubt-crushing faith. Mark 9, beginning in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, that's Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you." Remember that. "I brought my son to you. For he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." Okay, we're talking about doubt-crushing faith. This man had a problem. First thing we need to learn about doubt-crushing faith is this, is that lesson number one, we must bring our needs to Jesus. Remember? "Teacher, I brought my son to you." This man brought his son to Jesus when he had a problem. And if we want to crush doubt, we must bring our needs, our cares, our concerns, our ailments, whatever it is, we need to bring it to Jesus. Because if we don't, things will remain the same. Things will remain broken. In this case, things would remain tormented. His son was being tormented by a demon. He didn't want things to remain the same. So he went to Jesus. We talked about the importance of asking faith 2 weeks ago. That was our topic of discussion. We have not because we ask not. We've got to bring our needs to Jesus. And when we have doubt in our lives, we've got to bring that to Jesus also. So lesson one, we need to bring our needs to Jesus, not try to wrestle with them ourselves and let the devil continue to wreak havoc. You see, this man could have just thought, you know, I got to deal with this myself, or I'm going to go to some doctors, or I'm going to go to some medicine men, or I'm going to figure this thing out myself. There's got to be a reason why my son's going through this, and I'm going to make it happen. No, he took his need to Jesus. So that's lesson number one. If we're going to walk in doubt-crushing faith, we've got to be people who bring our needs right to Jesus. Let's continue in Mark 9:18. Second half of verse 18. "So I asked your disciples," the man said, "to cast it out. And they were not able." Okay, let me just stop for a moment. So he brought his need to Jesus. His disciples were there. They were obviously his representatives. And this man understood that. That these disciples, Jesus' disciples, were his representatives. And so they should be able to help him. "I brought my need to your disciples. I brought my son and asked them to cast out this demon, and they were not able." And Jesus answered them, and he said, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." See, later on we find out that this man was admitting that the inability of these disciples to help him in his time of need caused doubt in his mind about whether or not his son could really be healed. Lesson number two about doubt-crushing faith is this, is that we can be the cause of doubt in others. We need to be aware of this. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, had this to say. He says, "If thou wilt, thou canst. This poor man referred himself to God's good will, but put an if upon his power, because his disciples, who cast out devils in his name, had been nonplussed," meaning confused. His disciples had been confused, unable in this case. "Thus, Christ suffers in his honor by the difficulties and follies of his disciples." Again, this occasion demonstrates that we, the disciples of Jesus, we can actually cause people to doubt when we don't represent Christ appropriately. It's part of the passage of Scripture, and I think we should handle this. Not from a place of fear or worry or, oh no, no, but just be aware of it. We got to be aware of it. The Lord's letting us be aware of this truth right here. You know, when I was a young man, probably 14 or 15 years old, Grant's age, I was in a church service. We were going to a Spirit-filled church, and I loved that. I loved being in a Spirit-filled environment. We were seeing people healed, things happening in people's lives, like here. Things happening. Again, if you want to see what God is doing, that He is our healer, go into the prayer room sometime. Look at the whiteboard. You'll see the most recent testimonies of healing. And look at the two picture frames that are on the east wall, filled with healings that have happened this year in people's lives, right here in this ministry. He's our healer. So I was having a need, and I decided finally to go forward and ask for prayer. I went forward to the front. And a man prayed for me, one of the leaders in the church, not the pastor, but one of the leaders. And when he prayed for me, now I'm 14 or 15 years old, he prayed for me, he began really pushing hard on me. And we'd seen a lot of people slain in the Spirit, God moving in people's lives, touching people. And I go forward, and this man is pushing hard on me, like he really wanted me to experience that, right? Well, the way that it affected me as a young man was not good. And I basically began doubting at that point. I said, is this what happens? Is this really what's going on? Is people are just pushing people down? And I held on to that doubt for many years of my life. And I praise God that I've come out of that, that I've crushed that doubt in my life. But the way that this disciple, this leader of the church, was ministering caused doubt in me, a believer. And this is what happened with this man. The way that the disciples were ministering in this scenario, the way they were handling this man and his issue with his tormented son, was a manner that caused him to begin to doubt, can my son really be healed? We need to steward our role as disciples well, is what we can learn from this. We need to embrace the calling to minister. We can't turn from that. We can't have the reaction that, okay, well, I'll just make sure that I never cause anybody to doubt by never ministering to anybody, by just sitting in the back row. Nothing wrong with sitting in the back row, by the way. There's wonderful ministering people in the back rows. I mean, Jeremy's even back there, right? Okay, so you know what I'm saying. Figuratively speaking, I'll just sit in the back row, hold back, and just let other people do the work because I don't want to mess up. That's not the message. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's swinging the pendulum way too far to the other side. But when we do take on this responsibility that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we go out in the way that He's instructed us throughout His Word to go out and be the church and bring His kingdom, we need to be aware that we need to do that in a proper way, in the way that God has instructed us in His Word, and we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when we do that. And we need to be people of faith when we do it. And we need to let God do what God's going to do. And just be His hands and feet and be obedient to Him and pray those prayers of faith. And watch God do what He's going to do. So let's not fear this role that we have as His disciples, but let's take it seriously. Amen? Let's continue. Mark 9, verse 20. And so they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the spirit, meaning the demon, saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Okay, I want to stop right there. This has been happening to him from childhood. He's still a child. When I read that, all I could think of is the devil is a liar and I don't like him. Because he messes with our children. He's no respecter of age. He doesn't wait until our children are at an age where they can fight on their own, where they have experience under their belt. He goes after us at any age, in any condition. Because he comes to kill, rob, and destroy. And so, How do we respond to that? Do we fear? Do we worry? Do we, oh no, I'm so worried about my kids. No, we need to battle on their behalf. We need to stand in the gap. We need to take this seriously. And we need to just speak the name of Jesus over their lives. We need to, like this man, bring our children to Jesus. We're going to see what the outcome is when a man brings his child to Jesus. Verse 22, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. That's the devil. That's what he does. Then he says this, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And let me just finish this passage of scripture by saying the demon left him and the boy was set free and healed. Lesson number 3, we must believe. We must believe. Belief crushed doubt and released Jesus to move on behalf of this man and his son. Notice, Jesus didn't respond to the man's if you can do this thing. Or if you will do this thing. He didn't respond to him right then and do it, did he? But he did respond to his belief. Jesus turns it back onto the man when the man says, if you can do this, would you please do it? He turns it back onto the man and he tells him that all things are possible if you believe. We have a role and a responsibility. Our role and responsibility is pretty simple, though. Frankly, it's very simple. If you know Jesus, if you know who God is, and the more we know about who God is, the simpler this becomes. Our role and responsibility is just to believe and let God do everything else. Just believe. Matthew Henry, again, has something great to say about this. He said, note, in dealing with Christ, very much is put upon our believing and very much promised it. I know some people, they kind of squirm a little bit when they hear that. You mean there's something that I'm involved in here? Yeah, but all it is belief. Throughout the Word of God, our salvation, everything comes from our belief. We have to believe. We have a role to play. We have to respond to God. But our response to God isn't doing all kinds of jumping through hoops and running here and running there and lifting this and pushing that and la-di-da-di-da. No, that's not our response. Our response to God is to believe and let Him move. Believe and allow Him to release His kingdom into our situations. But we have to believe. I think that's exciting, frankly. I think it's exciting and it's amazing and it's humbling that when we believe, God moves. We don't have to say the right words or do the right things. We just need to believe. Our prayer doesn't have to be perfect. All this man said is, I believe! Boom! Jesus moved and healing happened to his son. That's it. He didn't say, hey, father of this tormented son, I need you to pray right now and I need you to identify which one of these evil spirits are attacking him and you got to figure out by name what they are. You need to call them out and then you need to pray this way about those things and then the evil spirits will come out. He just said, I believe. Now, there are times when the Holy Spirit directs us and gives us insight and wisdom and knowledge and understanding on specifically what is happening, and we can call those out, and we can speak the name of Jesus over those, and those will be crushed. So there's nothing wrong with that when the Holy Spirit leads us to do that and gives us that kind of insight. But that is not necessary. What's necessary is that we believe. Not just think it's probably going to happen, but I'm talking about we know, we believe. So the healing and the power come from God. And God is demonstrating to us here in this passage that our confidence in Him and our understanding that He is able and that He is bigger than whatever it is that we're facing, that that's important. Our understanding that He is bigger than this sickness, He's bigger than our financial situation, He's bigger than our relational issues, He's bigger than whatever it is that's going on in your life. We need to recognize and even vocalize, I believe, not that that's completely necessary, but we've got to recognize that He is bigger. He is God. He is able. We believe. We believe. Jesus could have just said to this guy, of course I can and I will heal him. You say, if you can, of course I can, let me just do it. But he didn't. He asked the man again to participate. The man's role was to believe. His role was to come into agreement with who Jesus is and what he wants to do. That's all he had to do. Now we can experience a moment of doubt. We can have one of those if moments. If you can do this, God, I really would love it. We can have those moments. But belief must trump the doubt. Belief must be greater. It must win the day. We must ultimately know, we must ultimately believe that God is able. Must go from an if to a yes, I know. I know. And when that happens, this crushes doubt. And it releases God to move and to bring His kingdom into our lives. How do we foster belief? How do we go from doubt to belief? How do we become people where it's easier for us to believe? We've got to go to God's Word. Because the more, I said this earlier, the more you know about God, the more you know who He is, the more belief you're going to have. Your belief is going to grow. Your faith is going to grow. Because when you truly know how awesome God is and how great He is, how capable He is to do everything, belief will grow out of that. So we got to be people who are in His Word. We've got to be people of prayer who are seeking His face, who are hearing His voice. We've got to be people who fast. It talks about fasting in this passage of Scripture at the end. Oh, don't you understand that this only comes out with prayer? And fasting, we've got to be people who engage with God and let Him blow our minds and our hearts and our spirits and fill us with Him. And when that happens, we are filled with belief and faith because we know Him more. We got to know God. Okay, let's continue. Let's look at lesson number 4, returning to verses 23 and 24. And Jesus said to him, if you can, kind of like, yeah, if I can, are you saying if I can? And he says, all things are possible for one who believes. And this is an important part. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, now I think it's pretty awesome that this guy could immediately turn from doubt to faith, to belief. We're going to get to why he was able to do that. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. So what did he do? He rejected doubt. He crushed it. He chose belief. He knew Jesus could heal his son, but he didn't leave it at that. Because he says something else after I believe, doesn't he? He asked Jesus to help him with his unbelief. He says, help my unbelief. He says, oh, I believe now. But help my unbelief. Help my doubt. Help me get rid of this tendency I have to doubt you. to doubt who you are, to doubt your love, to doubt your forgiveness. Help me with my doubt. Lesson number four, we need God's help to crush doubt. How do we get his help? We ask him for it. That's what we're showing right here. Do you struggle with doubt, unbelief, thinking, I don't know if God's going to really do this or he's able to do it? Do you struggle with that? You need to ask Jesus for help. Don't get beat up by it. Just deal with it by going to Jesus, taking it to Jesus. You know, it's just like Jesus. He taught us to ask our Heavenly Father to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil, right? Jesus doesn't want us just to figure out temptation on our own and fight it on our own. He knows we can. He knows we're going to fail. How many of you know that's true? That if you left on your own are going to struggle with temptation and fight it and try to overcome it, you're going to fail. How many of you have failed? All of you? Yeah. It's the same way with doubt. The Lord knows that left alone, trying to overcome doubt on our own, we're going to fail. And so we're to ask Jesus for help. Help me in my unbelief. And he will. Just like he helps us fight temptation and overcome sin. Did you know that you're an overcomer? Did you know that the grace of Jesus Christ gives you all you need to say no to sin? Yeah. And I believe those of you who are walking with Christ have experience in that. You can testify to that in areas of your life where you have been set free because the grace of Jesus Christ has come over you and freed you from that and given you what you need to walk away from that sin. It's the same way with doubt. When doubt comes, we can crush it and not miss out on what God has for us when we ask the Lord for help. J.C. Ryle has this to say. He says, what shall we do with unbelief or doubt? We must resist it and pray against it. We must not allow it to keep us back from Christ. We must do what? Take it to Christ as we take all other sins and infirmities and cry to him for deliverance. Like the man before us, we must cry, Lord, help my unbelief. You know, it's not fun when we encounter temptations, is it? It's frustrating when we're tempted. But have we sinned when we're tempted? Some of you may need to hear this right now. If you experience a temptation to commit a sin, you've not yet sinned. You have a choice right then to come into agreement with God's plan in that area of your life instead of the enemy's plan. Okay? So when you encounter temptation, you don't beat yourself up and go, well, I've already been tempted. I guess I should just go all the way with it. That's insanity. That's the lie of the devil. So no, we take it to the Lord and we crush that temptation and stay away from that sin. It's the same way with doubt. When the doubt comes at you, you don't have to come into agreement with it just because you had a moment of doubt, a moment of unbelief, a moment of question and wonder. All you need to do is say, I'm taking that to Jesus. And he'll give you what you need. He'll remind you of who he is. And you, like this father of the tormented son, will come into agreement with the truth and believe, and doubt will be crushed. So again, I do want to point out that a moment of doubt is not sin. It's not a demonstration of a lack of faith. It's, again, just like being tempted. It's not a sin. A moment of doubt is an opportunity to reject the lies and to choose faith and to trust God. So just like it says in James, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials or temptations, other translations say. How many of you consider it pure joy when you encounter temptations? Yeah, it's hard to consider it joy, but James understands why you consider it joy, because when you encounter the temptation, you can be like, okay, this is an opportunity to again crush the plans of Satan, to crush his lies, and to walk in what God has for me. The same way with doubt. So when doubt comes into your life, don't go, oh no, I'm just such a bad person. I'm just so bad at this whole Christian thing, and I just don't have faith like the other people have. Man, that's what the devil wants you to do. Wah, wah, wah. No, you just need to go, I see what's happening here. This is my opportunity to reject to what the devil wants to do right now to my life, to come into agreement with what God has for my life, and to release the plans of God in this area of my life right now. That's all doubt is. It's an opportunity. It's not a time of condemnation. It's an opportunity to walk into the glory of God and increase in faith. That's exciting. And so doubt is something that we walk through. Let's remember, it's not a place that we ever sit down and remain in. We are called to starve doubt and to feed faith. If we choose to remain in the place of doubt, James tells us in James 1:6 that we're like a wave of the sea that is being driven and tossed by the wind. If we choose to remain in doubt, we end up being double-minded and unstable in all we do. So as I conclude, let's look at this question of how do we walk through doubt? How do we process doubt in a healthy manner? The answer is we look to Jesus. It says in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus, He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Do we want our faith to be improved? Do we want our faith to be perfected? Do we want our faith to grow? Jesus is the founder of it and the perfecter of our faith. And so lesson number 5, we crush doubt when we look to Jesus. We've talked about that already briefly. Jesus will walk us through the doubt and perfect our faith. When we look to Jesus, doubt will lose its power and influence over our lives. When we look to Jesus and choose Him, doubt will begin to disappear. Don't take this as just some little cliche thing. Oh, I'm going to look to Jesus. Come on, we got to get beyond that. Okay, that little thing. Oh yeah, Christians, I believe, and woohoo, I believe, and yeah, I look to Jesus. Do you really believe, and do you really look to Jesus? I mean, really, not just a saying, not just a thought, but I mean, with everything in you, are you looking to Jesus when you have a doubt, a need, a concern, an issue that this broken, cruel world throws at you? Are you looking to Jesus? I'm not talking about a quick little prayer, oh Lord, help me. I mean, turning your attention, your everything to Him. And looking full into His wonderful face. Because when you do, what does it say? The things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Right? They'll disappear. The father of the tormented son looked upon Jesus. He looked upon Jesus. And he walked through the doubt to the place of faith. And what was the result? Healing. The release of healing. This man exercised doubt-crushing faith. We got to be like this father of the tormented son. When we have these situations where we don't know what to do, where an area of our life is tormented, and even if we begin to doubt God's ability to help us in that area of torment, we got to turn to Jesus and look full into His wonderful face. This is what that father did. We must believe and ask God to help us with our unbelief, and He will. He will. Let's just all stand up. If the Holy Spirit is just reminding you of an area of your life right now where there's been a little bit of doubt, I'm not talking, it doesn't have to be huge doubt. Maybe it is big doubt. Maybe it's just a little bit of doubt. Maybe it's just kind of, I wonder if God really will do this. Yeah, I know I can live with this pain in my knee the rest of my life. It's not a big deal, so I'm just going to kind of blow it off. And if God really wants to do it, I don't know, just whatever level of doubt that you're experiencing in your life. Just, you ready to leave that behind? It was very simple for this man. All he did was he turned to Jesus. I want you to close your eyes right now. I want you to look full into His face. I want you to focus your heart and your mind on Him right now. Look to Jesus. Jesus is telling you right now that all things are possible when you believe. All things. Whatever this issue is in your life right now, God is able. All things are possible. All. I just would like for all of us in unison to just say this after me.
I believe.
Jesus.
I believe
you are all I need.
I give it to you.
I believe. Amen. Hey, let's walk in that. Amen. Let's be people who walk in that. Doubt crushing faith. Doubt does not need to control your life. You're a child of God. Look to Jesus and believe. Come into agreement what He has for your life. And I want to reiterate this. When we do come into agreement, as this man did, Jesus released the healing. He released the freedom when He came into agreement. And the agreement was from the heart, I believe. Let's go believe. God bless y'all.